Good afternoon, gentlemen. Guys, all set? Wonderful. Number 44, can you accompany us?
I'm not on this. I can't on the trumpet.
Does somebody play the piano? Does anybody dance? Okay, I guess we'll sing it a cappella then. Let's stand together and sing. To God be the glory, great things he has done. What are you going to do? You know that one? Should play and be able to play that one. That's great. Talent is just oozing out of that young man. To God be the glory, great things he had done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Life and atonement for sin, and open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus. Together. Our Father, as we sing the song, the thoughts go through our mind about the great things you have done in our lives, answered prayers, and we think about saving our souls, using us in ministry, and God, just thinking about the great things you have done, it's just we want to give you praise and adoration and glory. And Lord, we look forward to the things that you're going to do in the future, because we know that you're not done. And we pray that this time that we have together would be that which would encourage our hearts in our service for you. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. And Andrew is going to share a number with us at this time. need a volunteer to be the mic handler. So I'm just going to pick out some handsome guy. You can do that? Okay, when somebody out here is going to say something, don't let them say anything until they have the mic at their mouth, okay? And if somebody says something, you're in trouble. At this session, Roberta, you guys all know that Roberta's in charge of everything that's going on here this weekend, right? Roberta told me that afternoon session, the question and answer time. And I said, well, what do you have to do? And she said, well, if you come up with one question and you ask that question, those guys will just talk until it's time to, for the session to be over. And I said, well, I can do that. I can come up with one question that hopefully will stir everybody's thinking juices. So that's what we're going to do. So I'll start out with my one question. If you have something that you would like to ask, I don't have to have the answer. You guys have to have the answer. So I'm just like the facilitator. So we'll ask the question, and then what's your name, buddy?
Josiah.
Josiah will give you the microphone, and you can give us your answer or ask your question or make your comments. We want to do that because we're recording what's going to take place today. So my name is Joe McNally. As Pastor Terry introduced me last night, I was the pastor of Faith Bible Church in Winsted, Connecticut for 37 years until I think it was November of 2020. We left there and we joined the GFA interim pastor ministry. And last year, about this time, we were up in Rochester, New York at Community Baptist Church there. We're there from August until the end of the year, and they called a pastor. And then we went back to South Carolina, where we have a home, stayed there till August. Probably about June or July, we got in touch with the folks here at Wheatland, and we came here in August of this year with the idea of helping to find somebody to take Pastor Terry's place in a full-time capacity. So my question is that it goes something like this. Whenever we were, a friend of mine were talking about finding a pastor to take his place. He's, about my age back in New York. He said, I was talking to somebody and they said that the tank or the pond or the reserve for pastors is very shallow and very polluted. And so my question is that, we have churches, we have all these guys that are, sort of my age and a little bit older, a little bit younger, that are leaving the ministry. Where do we find people to take their place? Because if you're around my age, that whenever you started looking for a church, there were probably one church and 25 to 30 people that were applying to be the pastor of that church. Now it's just about the opposite of that. So how do we handle this problem that we have? Where do we find people to pastor these churches that are looking for somebody to take their place? How do we go about doing that?
Can I ask one more question about?
Sure, you can ask.
Why are we in this situation? Why is it so much like this? Why don't our young people want to serve the Lord?
If you have the answer to that, I'm going to make a lot of money on that one.
That's what I want to know.
Yeah.
Before I was a pastor, I was a youth pastor for a lot of years in some really big, good churches. Not because I chose them. I would have been glad to be in small churches. The Lord just gave me the privilege of being a youth pastor at Hillsdale Baptist Church in Tampa 12 years, and then Tri-City Baptist Church in Kansas City 4 years. Those are big churches, good churches with a lot of young people. And in those days, it was so common for young people to graduate from high school. Their parents wanted them to go to a Bible college or university for at least 1 year. You need to go to Bible school for 1 year and then see where that takes you. And it was amazing how the percentage of those young people that went off to Christian colleges and universities, and so many of them majored in something to prepare for full-time Christian service. I mean, it was just very common. Youth pastors, evangelists, missionaries, pastors, Christian school teachers, and so forth. That's just kind of what they were thinking about during high school and surrendering to the Lord for, and it was just, that's just, not all of them, but a good number of them. And then through the years, you couldn't help but notice they're not so much interested in ministry anymore. Now it's like, well, where are we going to go to school, and what are we going to major in? How can I make the most money doing the least amount of work? And then you throw in all of the tech fields and all of the secular things, and again, it's not that those things are wrong. God doesn't call everybody into full-time ministry. But you could see through the years, I guess that's one advantage of getting older. I didn't say old, I'm getting older. One advantage of getting older is you do see these trends over the years. And I think anybody whose brain works will notice that in the last 10, 15, 20 years, very, very, very few men are going off to Bible school to prepare for ministry. It's something else. So over a period of time, I think we just have to understand there's going to be less men available because, hey, how many preacher boys were at Bob's University when I was there? I don't even know. Hundreds, hundreds. How many preacher boys are there now? Not nearly as many. And I think that's true of most schools. Maybe not every school, most schools. So that's just one little take on why they're hard to find now.
Okay. Joe has something in the back there.
Also perpetuates that issue is, as Brother Larry said, it may be the number of folks that are wanting to do that, but then also the thing that I have found and the work that I'm doing as the chaplain recruiter. When I first started doing this back in 2013, many of you guys remember Bob Ellis, and Bob Ellis was the recruiter for FBFI for many years. He handed me a list of schools that he was recruiting at. During that time, and I think on that list there was probably about 20-some colleges. All of them, maybe not all independent fundamental, but independent Baptists, most of them fundamental Baptist, you know, but good schools. And if I'd say, you'd all recognize the names. But in that time period from 2013 to now 2022, that list of mine is basically about 8 or 9 colleges that I even feel comfortable recruiting on the campus now, and it's for the purpose of not just what they're producing, but it's the aspect of, you know, trying to help these guys being prepared for the chaplaincy. We have lost 6-7 schools that no longer exist. So you couple those two together, and we have an ugly situation on our hands. And then you take into some of those schools that have become, I don't want to say they've lost focus in any way, but that have become more of the liberal arts school than they have the Bible schools, and that just, you know, causes more of a perpetuation of that. So it's a very real situation. By the way, and I was telling Brother Joe, just before we started, that also bleeds over to the military side, because he had asked me a question about recruiting in the military, and the reality is that for recruiting efforts for this year alone, the military is down 25,000 soldiers that they have not been able to recruit for the military. Folks, that's huge. And then you take that with the number of chaplains. I mean, they're begging. All services, Navy, Air Force, all of them, are just begging for folks to come into the chaplaincy. So much so that we just recruited a senior pastor in Chattanooga to go to the Navy Reserves, and he's 52 years old. And the military gave a waiver for his age to allow him to come in. That's kind of where we're at. So I say that because I'll take applications when we're done for all of you guys who are leaving, you know, wanting to retire from the pastor, and you can come right into the chaplaincy now. So, but anyways, so it's a combination of those two. Thank you.
Okay.
I just want to ask, I know you represent GFA, and we know Bruce McAllister and what you guys are doing. What is GFA doing? You said you want to help this church find a pastor. How are you doing that?
How are we doing that?
Yeah, and what are you doing to look for someone?
We are, let's back up for a second. If any of you guys here know of somebody who is a good qualified man to be the pastor of Wheatland Baptist Church, you know, please let us. You know, that's my commercial for the day. If you know somebody that we can touch base with, that would be awesome. And so we are using the standard forms of doing that. We touch base with the different schools and colleges that we would be in agreement with. The best way, obviously, is by word of mouth of, you guys or somebody that we know that we can talk to. And it's not like there is no one at all, but the pond is, as I said, is very small, and so we go through the same routes that normally you have done over the years, but it's just the amount of people to work with is so much smaller than it was years gone by. I don't know if that answers your question or not.
Some of these young men are in the ministry.
Yep, I think these guys are all spoken for, aren't you?
But there's a reason they are.
Yeah.
Well, I'll share this. I'd probably be a younger guy here. I'm getting older, still lots of gray hair. I've had it for quite a few years. That's what 8 kids will do to you. But I think, I traveled in evangelism with my dad from the time I was 8 years old. I think the problem is we relegated that responsibility to the Bible colleges, and it was never intended to go there. That's the local church's responsibility. And so now that the Bible colleges aren't producing them, we think we're in trouble. That was never their responsibility. Just like planting churches was never the Bible college's responsibility, it's a local church. And so the question I ask myself is, what am I doing to mentor that? Because if we're going to get pastors, we're going to get them out of our local churches. And so who in our churches have a heart for ministry that I can just pour my life into? Because whether they go to Bible college or not, which I'm not against Bible college, I loved being in Bible college where Andrew here has a heart for ministry, and we have him pray about that. But that training ought to come from the local church, and we're just not seeing that. And I don't know if it's because they haven't seen that desire in we as pastors. I had a dad that really exemplified and modeled what I wanted. And so whether I would have gone to a Bible college, I felt like I did learn more at Bible college, but much of that I'd already been taught. My dad had taught me that, and really that desire was in me, given by the Lord, but he just further encouraged that. But I think that's a reason, and even a lot of pastors are cautious about sending their students away to Bible college because they're coming back and they're either not involved or they're not, I mean, they're so far in left field in something they believe, like, where did that come from? Well, if we would have taken the time to train them in the local church, then they may not have gone as far away.
Okay, good. Good thoughts. Right here behind you.
I guess in relationship, what you're saying and what you're doing, how could the FBFI help in this process? I mean, I'm curious what you would say in that.
Well, I'm personally not real familiar with FBFI. This is my first go around as far as being associated with it in any way. We were involved in an independent church in Connecticut, so we were never part of that. But you would, one of the things would be, whenever you're thinking about pulling your resources and, being together in a situation like you're in, to give support of, I know somebody, there's to recommend somebody to do that. And as Mike's your name, right? And as Mike was saying, you know, Mike is a real go-getter guy, so he probably is going to have three or four guys that are ready for ready for ministry in a relatively short period of time, and you know, to help give direction to, you know, this would be a good, you know, a good situation, a good place, and you know, the whole GFA group, you know, there's probably I think 17 or 18 different family groups like my wife and I that are in churches all around, mostly east of the Mississippi River, but there's one person in California that, you know, that are working with churches that you would feel very much aligned with, and, you know, to touch base with them and say, hey, you know, we have somebody that, that you know, is ready for ministry. We have discipled him and, you know, his wife, and you know, they're ready to go. Could you help us in finding a place to put them? Yeah, go ahead.
So I guess my question is, for instance, the GFA is a mission board,
correct?
And of course, closely, at least at one point, very closely associated with Bob Jones University, and as opposed to a fellowship, which is more of a fellowship of individuals with many Bible-believing churches. And as Brother Willis is talking about, the fact that there are, you know, these different colleges that you're associated with, but the FBFI really isn't connected to any college. And I just wondering, from a GFA standpoint, what... you know, where are you getting this pool of information? I mean, is this through Gospel Fellowship Association, churches, or how are you getting these names, and how are you networking all of that?
Names of the people that were calling.
Well, churches that need pastors as well as pastors who could fill those churches. And my question is, in relationship to that, is that pretty much as we can do, or could the FBFI with... Is there a bigger constituency of any way that would be broader, that would focus more on a local church basis as opposed to through a college? That's my question.
Hold on just a second. The first part of, give me the first part of your question again.
Well, how is the, you know, what is the networking going on with the GFA that's getting the...
Okay, the networking for GFA is through, I think for the most part, you know, people who know people, you know, you travel in the same circles, you graduated from the same pretty close type of school, those kinds of things. That would be where most of the names come from, or people who, let's see, we were in Rochester, New Hampshire last year, and there was a fellow by the name of Pastor Williams. He applied to be the pastor at this particular church that we were the interim at. And you know, and everything looked great, but he didn't have any experience. So there was a guy by the name of Rick Arrowwood. Does that name mean anything to anybody here? So Rick Arrowwood was his pastor, and basically, you know, did the thing that Mike was talking with him, and he put in a great recommendation for him to come and to be the pastor at that church. So it's, you know, it all sort of goes around with, you know, who you're connected with, that kind of.
And I guess my question regarding that is, there a possibility that we're having a limited amount of interaction? I mean, for instance, to just rely on GFA to do it, where the FBFI could maybe have contacts, you know, and of course, the more people you know,
right,
and so forth.
Well,
because how many times are there churches that there could be a pastor that's available, but nobody knows where
right.
he is
that's,
or who he
you
is?
Know, that is,
so
that, is certain, that is certainly a possibility, but there, you know, we, in our spheres of influence or the people that we are in contact with, there is some, if for some reason this pastor was not, he candidated at a church and the GFA was working with in Maryland, and that didn't work out for some reason or another, that name would be passed to, to somebody else and say, this guy just seemed really good, but, the church here for some reason didn't, wasn't interested in him, and, you might want to consider, him, that kind of thing. They also have a website for people looking for churches and churches looking for, pastors. GFA does. And so I think there's, like 50 men on there that are looking for, churches. So that's one of the ways that they're trying to, to broaden who they cut space with. Did you want to say something, Joe?
Yes. We had this conversation some time ago, even within the FBF, and one of the answers that came out of that is the regional directors of each of the regions. For instance, Tegan Jose, I had this conversation with him some time ago, and he's up there in the New England area, up out of Dover, New Hampshire. And Tegan immediately produced a list and said, look, I've got 10 churches right now in this area that are looking for somebody. And so he immediately, followed it up with, if you know of anybody, let me know. So he kind of became the middleman there. But I understand what you're saying, Pastor, because there, it seems like there's a little work over here, a little work over here. And if there's any way to kind of coordinate some of that effort to where there's a, if I could say, a repository of a place to where churches, names can be done. I mean, that's a great idea. GFA has kind of already kind of taken that with Marshall Fant and him sharing that vision with me a few years ago. And he's been extremely kind and everything with the FBF piece. And so, and of course, we have Bruce McAllister, who's been one of us for years, that has kind of jumped right into that aspect. So, but you're right. It'd be nice if we have the ability. Maybe this is one of those questions we take up with Kevin Shaw here shortly, maybe even an annual fellowship where I can carry the water bucket back to Kevin and say, hey, this is one of the questions that was asked. Why were we here? And maybe give it some thought and see if there's some way we can either do something or partner up alongside of GFA in some way. So hope that answers your question.
There's also, in regard to what Joe just said, and Tajan, we were whenever we were in Rochester, we were just right down the road from him, and he gave me the same, gave me the list of, I don't know how many, 10, 12 churches in New England that were looking for pastors. And then I touched base with a mission organization in Maine. They had 20-some openings for pastors in Maine. And there's a also, there's a whole regional kind of thing there. Whenever I first went into ministry, I was part of a mission called American Mission for Opening Churches, and it was pretty much New England, New York, Pennsylvania, that kind of a thing. And so we were with them when we started the church in Connecticut, and the director's daughter was his secretary, and she would say to the director, he would say to his. She would say to her dad, "Dad, do not bring anybody from the South above the Pennsylvania border because they don't last. They don't jive. They don't fit. They don't, they don't have the same culture, mentality, that kind of thing." And there's a regional aspect to that. Not that that's going to hold true for everybody, but that has been an experience that that I knew about, that that people don't fit in. So sometimes whenever you're doing, we have these churches or these men from here, they may not fit someplace else, but that's pulpit committee kind of work to try to figure those kind of things out. So other thoughts and comments. Good discussion. Or maybe somebody has a question. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
It's not just pastors.
Pardon?
It's not just pastors, the need for pastors. A lot of missionaries retiring And there's not scores of prospective missionaries lined up to go to the mission field.
Yep.
And there's a lot of Christian schools that are closing because we were one of them, because you couldn't get Christian school teachers. So it's not just pastors. It's really just the Lord's work in general. And I'm going to be careful how I say this, but because I'm not disagreeing totally. But I think that most of the good pastors, not all, most of the good pastors, evangelists, missionaries, Christian school teachers, music directors, in the last 50 to 100 years, not all of them, most of them were trained at good Christian colleges, universities, and seminaries. And I don't think we should be in a hurry to throw this out. I'm thankful for the training that I received. I'm thankful for my local church, too, and what they did. But I was prepared for ministry like most men were prepared for ministry in the last 100 years, and I think that's important. I think the Christian college, university has been able to do, and seminary has been able to do what most churches can't do. That's just from me.
Okay? Yeah. Yes, sir.
I wonder if we're kind of responsible for men not being in the ministry by being too hard on men that are having problems in their homes and with their children. Are you following me on this? And I'm saying that I don't know about you, but I have a lot of friends who've left the ministry because they've just had some problems at home. And I think there's a lot of pressure from a lot of men in the ministry that is put on those men. I know I'm speaking really over on the edge of a limb here, but I think that somewhat we're responsible for that, for them leaving the ministry. Am I wrong?
I can't answer that one. I'd be afraid to answer that one, I think.
Well, I've seen it.
Yeah.
And then their kids, of course, don't want to go in the ministry.
Right. Yep. Anybody else, thought or comment or another question? Something maybe you want to really talk about.
Someone asked a little bit ago if the young guys were going to talk, so I guess I'll talk for us.
Great.
And Brother Westberg is absolutely in that category too. But really to touch on what Brother Westberg was adding about the importance of the local church, really my burden for ministry started in my home and then in the church. And I went to Bible college and everything, learned a lot at Bible college. I'm thankful for that, but my ministry philosophy, my convictions and everything was grounded at a very, very young age. And so, and I think that's going back to Brother Westberg's. I'm thankful for Christian colleges. I'm currently taking seminary classes and everything like that. And I'm getting a lot of my high training from those institutions. But the call to the ministry starts with parents that are really investing in their kids and showing that burden for the Lord, for the ministry. And so as pastors, and as a young pastor, my goal with my life is to really invest in our families in the church. You know, make sure our fathers are strong fathers and that there's that good husband-wife relationship, that good family relationship, because they're the ones that are training their children. And so if we lose the family, if we lose that training place, this training ground for our kids, then there's not going to be a wonder that we have a lack of strong men growing up because they didn't have that godly father, godly example in their lives to set that for them. And so I kind of just to back up what Brother Westberg was saying is it has to start in our local churches with us training fathers and husbands who can then train their kids and us pouring into those kids as well. And I'm thankful. There's a pastor that comes to my mind right now that I got in college, and he and I still text all the time. He's a huge mentor in my life, and just having that relationship, it's like, man, this is a pastor that really invested in me. And so I think that's absolutely important as well. But as pastors, first pouring into fathers who will raise their kids in a godly way, and then, you know, then taking those young men aside when they feel like the Lord could lead them into ministry and saying, hey, let me get you a good direction for all of this. So I would echo, as important as the school and institutions are. They're so helpful, but, you know, most men, at least for myself, I was called into the ministry really early high school or even before, and so that early direction is so crucial, and we get that in our churches as well. So let's be faithful with our job as well.
That is so significant, and because I look at the young men that we have here, and I see, and I go, yeah, I know his dad, and I know his dad, and you know that just resonates. But in the inside of that local church, those pastors who took the time to cultivate those young men, in that even whether it was once or even twice a year, they would have a youth-led service to where the youth group basically did the entire service. They did the music, they did the praying, and then two or three boys out of that youth group, they would do little sermonettes.
Yep.
And, you know, I remember when my sons were put on the spot to do those things, they were scared to death. I can't do this. But yet that seed was planted of the importance of sharing just even something simple from the Word of God. And how that seed being planted, you know, during the ministry today. And I praise the Lord for that. It's all by the grace of God. That's all I can say. But those pastors taking the time to say, I want to let even these kids have a part in this service, in this ministry. And sometimes that was just enough to help somebody understand. Hey. And then also that went hand in hand with, from the standpoint of putting the importance of the ministry, as though the pastorate was not some second class citizen. Or that you're never going to be able to survive on a pastor's salary, or you're never going to be able to do this. I can't tell you how many times I heard parents discourage their children and saying, oh, you don't want to be on the mission field. You know, you're going to be doing this and this. And I can tell you three girls right now in our school that were absolutely convinced that God was calling them into the mission field. But their parents said, oh, you'll never survive. And plus, you don't want to be that far away from home. And
grandkids, I'm never going to get to see my grandkids. Exactly. All those things, yeah.
So, yes, the home, the church, you know, coupling together. Mm-hmm. Pastors giving these young men these opportunities and even sometimes putting them on the spot, say, hey, you know, I'm not trying to call you into the ministry, but how about you doing this Bible study? My pastor in Germany grabbed me by the shirt collar and said, I want you to teach a youth group, Sunday school. I'd only been saved for less than a year. I want you to teach this youth group this next week. I'm telling you, I was like, there's no way. That little simple thing that he did lit a fire in me.
Yep, got you started.
So.
Yeah, good. Praise the Lord.
I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a ungodly atmosphere. I got saved when I was 13. The church I was in, they didn't disciple. Most of the teenagers that I was with at Sunday school and church, we were all from public schools. There was one Christian school in the area. I grew up in Cincinnati. And it wasn't until I was 26 years old and I gotten a degree, I gotten a great job at a top chemical company, and God placed me in a little church that had a faithful deacon and a patient pastor. And it was through those men that the Lord called me to the ministry, but I was 26 years old. I wasn't 18, 19. 18 or 19, that was the farthest thing from my mind. But then, like we heard this morning about being exposed to the Word of God, when I went to Michigan, this man, this deacon, he was taking me to preacher meetings, revival meetings, and the Word of God just was doing a work in my life. Like when Brother Willis talked about going through the house and so forth and throwing things away. You know, one day I had to take hundreds of dollars worth of music and just sit on the curb and get rid of it because it was bad. And that's what the Lord did in my life, calling me to the ministry. But I had patient people working with me. I had no Christian home. My parents were divorced a couple times, so I had no godly leadership. And so I didn't have these things. But I had men in the ministry who were willing to take their time and care for me and be patient with me. And then when I went to the Bible college, I mean, I when I was in high school, it was all about me. Went to college, it was all about me. And then one of these exposures to the Bible, I heard a preacher preach, and from Proverbs, my son, give me thine heart and let thy eyes observe my ways. And it was then that the Lord just said, look, all you've done has been for yourself. Now what about me? And that's where it all started. But it was being that exposed to the Word of God by patient people in the local church. And that's, you know, if we really want to reach the lost, especially today, everything's so in your face and getting so wicked, we really have to be patient with people. And it's really taking a lot of time.
Good. Thank you for that testimony. Praise the Lord.
This goes along with Nathan, okay? We shouldn't be too surprised. Come back to the home, okay? We shouldn't be too surprised when a Christian parent today says he has a burden for his son to know God's will, whatever it is. And he knows his son is killing enemies all night long on Fortnite and watching the latest TikTok video and doing a social media thing on Instagram and Twitter. 10, 20, 30. I mean, last survey I took with our youth group, the average teenager in our church, guys, were spending 25 and a half hours a week just in video games. Now, why would we think that that guy is suddenly going to want to prepare to fill a pastorate in a church someplace? I mean, the priorities right now are so totally mixed up. And so many of these Christian young people in our good churches, I don't think we should be shocked that they don't have time for devotions now and witnessing now. Why would they want to prepare to pastor a church someday? I think it comes back to the home and the mom and the dad and the priorities. There's a lot to do with it.
I just say, from my perspective as a dad and just observing a lot of things, you know, I have had just a deep concern for the church in general. I think I would echo a lot of the comments. I think that it's a lot easier to get people, young men, prepared for the ministry if they've been prepared in their own home. And I think that if the church can minister and mature parents, then you're going to have mature children, which is going to produce mature adults. And you're not always trying to start from zero with a child that does not have grounding. Not that you never need to do that, but that a lot of parents, I feel, are not getting that support, that training probably a lot of the time, that accountability. And so it's created maybe a systemic problem. And I can just look and say, okay, this is a problem. It's an ongoing problem. That what are we going to do with churches? Churches are dying. That's a symptom. Yeah, broadly, our culture is bad, right? But why is our culture bad? I don't think that's an excuse for the church. I think the culture is bad because there's been a failure in the church. And we have to examine, all of us, ourselves, what happened here. And we have to come to a solution so that we know what we need to repent of, what we need to change, what we need to do differently. And whatever that is, the solution, I would just encourage, has to come from Scripture. It's not focus groups, not that, you know, and common sense can be a part of for sure, but ultimately sola scriptura. And I think a lot of it probably comes down to examining things that we've taken for granted, or traditions, or things that we haven't even thought of, but just being willing to do those things and say, is there a scriptural pattern, is there a scriptural principle that we're missing, or that we need to adhere to, or that we need to change?
Good, good thoughts.
Can we take a minute here at the end of this to get all of our guys up front so we can get a picture when all the questions...
Have you looked at these guys?
I know. It might break your camera, but...
Are the girls done already?
The girls are done. Ladies are done. But if we're done with all the question and answer, I don't want to cut it short, but if we are finished and are soon...
Okay. Anyone else? I know as soon as he said getting a picture, you guys got all excited. And you want to get your picture taken, right?
Thank you. One of the biggest influences in my life growing up as a kid in church was the pastor. And I think that's what helps mentor other young fellows coming along. He was a hero. When I was growing up, the first thing I can remember wanting to be when I grew up was a preacher. Well, then it changed to a fireman, and then it went back to being a preacher again later on. But I think there is a status or a view of pastors by young people coming up in the church. They're usually either, some of them are good musicians, they're good speakers, they're good athletes, they're all these things, and they look at them like they're the greatest thing there is. I mean, dads can be this too. I'm not just saying pastors, but when the pastors are there present in a ministry, then there are people who are going to look up to them. And when you encourage them, when you mentor them, when you disciple them, I think that has a great amount of influence in what they would choose to do later on. I think the key thing in my life, though, that really tipped the scale toward surrendering to the ministry was prayer. Somebody was praying for me that would happen. Not because they wanted to choose me for ministry, but I would be sensitive to what God wanted. And so I was able to follow the Lord's leadership and see it clearly. And I even, like Jacob, I wrestled with the Lord a little bit about that. It's the same kind of decision. But the Lord won in the end. And I've never doubted it. I've never questioned the ministry. I've never really been discouraged in ministry. Although there's been a lot of opposition, or there's been a lot of issues you go through. But I think the structure of the church, the pastors who are there in the church presently, are having an input and impact on young people. When I went to Christian school, the university, Bob Jones, I went on church internship, and the same pastor who was in my church back there when I wanted to be a pastor because of his example was pastoring somewhere else, and I went to his church in church internship. He ended up pastoring our home church three different times. I mean, I said, that's what I call for. But he was a godly man. I love him to death. He's in heaven today. I love his memory. But the aspect of what he did to create in a generation of young people,
yeah,
a love for God or a love for ministry. And that is something you can sink your soul into. You don't have to look for the most or the greatest high-paying jobs or those kind of things. Although that has creeped into our churches,
yep,
into our young people's minds, like go get a job, you know, that you can make a lot of money at, you don't have to worry about it, that kind of thing. And we know that working in Christian schools and churches and that kind of thing is not the most highest paying things you'll ever do, especially in the fundamental world.
Yep.
But the love and desire to do that comes from the heroes in your life who, mm-hmm, would encourage you and point you in that direction and make it look like something that God would be honored with and a choice you'd want to make.
Good, good. Last one, make it quick.
I found in ministry that a lot of what we're talking about, whether it's the Christian home or the pulpit or the Christian colleges, is there's got to be a first-generation experience in a person's life. In the home, you hope that your children, they have a first-generation experience. They come to know the Lord personally, God answering their prayers, not just their parents' prayers. That may happen in a Christian home. You may not have a Christian home. That can happen from the pulpit of a church where they have a first-generation experience, where they come to follow the Lord on their own. It may happen in a Christian college. But if it doesn't happen in a Christian home, the home's failed. If it doesn't happen in the pulpit, then the church has failed. If it doesn't happen in the college, then the college has failed. But where is it? They've got to have a first-generation experience. If the Lord's going to call them into ministry, and we see a productive life in serving the Lord for a lifetime, they're committed to that for their life. But they've got to have a first-generation experience. And that comes through God's Word, sola scriptura. It's got to come through prayer and God's Word working in that individual's life. That's where we got to have it.
Okay, thank you, Larry. Let's pray, and we will, Mike, you want to pray for us, please?
Ask a small favor that every single one of you guys in here, young, old, just come right on up here, please. You know, I know that some of you say I'm not that photogenic. I don't care. Come on up. Just be up here on these front two risers if you would. And
thing movable.
Yeah.
Okay.